This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين All praise and worship be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We testify that none has the right of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love, our greetings and salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah guide us and protect us and grant us success in this dunya and the akhirah. Alhamdulillah, we always enjoy a public holiday. But these are not just days of taking off and relaxing from work. These days are selected because they have significance. And today, of course, we commemorate Women's Day. And subhanAllah, something for us to know. The final advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his last and final sermon. He was so ill, couldn't give a long bayan. And the Sahaba, this could have been a day before he passed away sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Monday, the Nabi Sallam passed away, Fajr after Fajr on a Monday. This must have been Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. And the Nabi Sallam came out and the Sahaba were holding him and he sat on the mimbar. And his last advice was, As-salah, as-salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum. Look after your salah, look after your salah, and look after the people that you are responsible for, meaning, first and foremost, your women and your children. The Nabi Sallam is saying, Oh Ummah, and especially the men, look after your salah, and look after your women. After I'm gone, if I have to give you last two bits of advice, take care of your salah and take care of your women and children. And that was the final advice the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave his Sahaba. This, the position of women has always been one of vulnerability. It is for this reason that the Islam has institutionalized something which no other religion has. It is called the wali of the lady. The wali is a person whose duty, whose responsibility, whose amana it is before Allah, that he will protect her honor, her dignity, her rights, her happiness. Anything that happens to a female against her rights, anything that goes wrong in her life, that she should have been protected from harm, Allah will hold her wali accountable, whether that wali is her father, her brother, her husband. And that is why many of us, when we got married, her father spoke first. And her father is basically saying to the husband, young man, I've taken care of my daughter for 20, 30 years, whatever it is. I've seen to her, I fed her, I cared for her, I protected her. If anyone wanted to harm her, I was her protector. Now you coming and you're saying you'd like to marry her, are you prepared to take this amana before me and before Allah first and then as her father? And the husband says, yes, one of the reasons is qabiltu is I accept this amana. And it's therefore the roles, when Allah says in the Quran, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَى, that men, your job, your duty, one of your job that makes you a man. You know, everyone wants to be the top G. Everybody wants to be the alpha male. Allah says, if you want to be a man, you make qawama of your women. Qawam, where do we use? Iqama salah. You establish salah. You maintain, you love, you protect, you persevere, you look after it, you prioritize it. Allah uses the same word. You make qawama of your nisa, of your women. Nisa here means wife, daughter, mother, all the women in our lives. Because this is a group, a segment of our community that will always be vulnerable. In Surah Nisa, again, the Quran has an entire chapter devoted to women. You'd find in there, it's a chapter filled with what? Orphans, inheritance, widows. This is a chapter about the people who are the most vulnerable in society. and the guidance for us how to care for them. Whether it was true 1,400 years ago in Arabia, and it is true today, subhanAllah, we see before our eyes perhaps in live, the bombing, the killing of women and children, the mass genocide. Those who speak out the most about women's rights turn a blind eye when on a whole scale, industrial level, women and children are killed, bombed, raped. May Allah protect us. Islam is always accused of being oppressive to women. And it's sad that we have encountered this last 50, 60, 100 years, where it appears that if you ask anyone that is illiterate, uneducated, what is the position of women in Islam? And they will say, oh, women are second class, they are oppressed, they are abused. This couldn't be further from the truth. And we just need to look back at history to see the reality. Pre-Islam, we say before Islam, before the Quran, what was she like in Arabia? What is the situation if we rewinded time 1,500 before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What was it like to live as a woman in her community? She was seen as something subhuman. She was a property to be bought, inherited, sold, and even killed. The same way when if a man slaughters his camel, no one asks, why slaughtering this camel? It's my property, I can do what I want. So too, wa'iyadu billah, the people of Arabia, the people who would eventually become the Sahaba, they would kill their own daughters, bury them alive. No society, and I mean, subhanAllah, this is something غير معقول, we can't even understand this, that she completely belonged to her father or her husband, and he could even kill her. She didn't have the right to life in their society. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about this, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى, when they are given the news that they have a woman, that they, Allah has given them a daughter, ظَلَّ وَجُهُ, his face became completely grief-stricken. His complexion changed. هُمْ قَذِيمْ, and he was filled with grief. When a man is told, your wife gave birth to a daughter, he became so upset, so angry. Now Allah says, look at what goes through his mind. يَتَوَارَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ, he hid himself for a few days from his people, مِنْ سُوءٍ, because of how angry he was at his wife. And this, look at his view, is this daughter is such a musibah. I have been given such a curse because of what he has been given. And now he considers, أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ, do I keep this girl in disgrace, in contempt? أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ, or should I cast her into the sand? Meaning, should I bury her alive? This is what was happening before Islam. This is what was the situation, the norm. This wasn't a few crazy people. This was the standard of the society. Allah says, what an evil choice went in their minds. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. Allah says, when he will call the small baby girl, for what crime have you done that your own dad killed you on Qiyamah? What did you do that was so bad that your own people killed you? Meaning Allah says, I will make them testify against all those who have oppressed. If they don't get their testimony in the dunya, Allah will give them their testimony in the akhirah. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, look at again to the Arabs. Allah has to say, this is in Surah Nisa, meaning about 15 years after Islam has been established. These are now believers. Allah is saying to them, O believers, O mu'minun, now we need to move forward. لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرهان. It is haram now for you to inherit women. Can you imagine when you die? Think about this, dads. You die, may Allah protect and grant you a long life. When you die, your brothers, your nephews will come and collect your daughters and your wives as property. They will say, that one I like, that one I don't like. That one I don't like, sell her. Can you imagine that? This is what was happening in Arabia. And so when Islam came, this was revolutionary. That you can't buy her, sell her, you can't harm her, you can't marry her without her permission. You can't. She owns property, subhanAllah, own property. We'll talk about when women could own property in the Western world. So Islam, without a doubt, it was, when we talk about feminism today, that term is such a people get very nervous. What does feminism mean? If we use the term, a movement to enshrine and protect the rights of women, then perhaps there was no greater single force on earth than Islam that was feministic in its view. To give women their right which Allah had given. Taking them from not having the right to life. When the Nabi passes away, Aisha is leading an army. Aisha is leading an army, subhanAllah. Look at the change. Look at how society changes within 20, 30 years. Now one might say, well, that's you Muslims, you took a while to evolve. The rest of the world was already there. We say no. Look at your religious scriptures. If you go to the Judeo-Christian scriptures, what was the position, the maqam of ladies within these religions? In the Old Testament, it says, look at this. This is in, imagine this was in the Quran. Imagine this was in the Quran. This is not in the some obscure, this is in the Bible. You can open it today. You can open the Bible today. It says this. If a man happens to meet a virgin woman who is pledged to be married, so she's an engaged woman, she's a virgin and she's meant to be married, then this man who finds her, he rapes her. And this is now discovered. Now the rapist must pay the father of the girl 50 silver shekels. And he must marry this young woman, for he has violated her. And he can never divorce her as long as he lives. Why? The concept here is she's property. You took my car, you stole it, you damaged it, now you must pay for it. What about the girl? She must marry her rapist. Well, that's not a consideration. Imagine this was in the Quran. How would we have been black, you know, bashed, left, right? This is in the Bible, subhanAllah. It says, when the lady is in a haid, now also within the Sharia of Judaism, like in Islam, we have the concept of tahara and wudu and ghusl. And some people have taken this issue of a woman being najas and dirty and all this to levels which is not what from Islam. SubhanAllah, one of the saddest things we see when a mayyid dies, and we must educate ourselves, the mayyid dies, the mother, the father, the daughters want to come and greet and kiss their dad goodbye. They say, no, if you have your haid, ladies, you can't come here. Because the angels run out when you have haid. This goes against even the Sharia. This goes against what Rasulullah taught. Once Aisha radiallahu anh was in bed with the Nabi sallam, and then she got up and she moved one side. And he said, where are you going? So she said, no, ya Rasulullah, I have my haid now, so I need to distance. So he said, no, come closer. And he wrapped up in one blanket and he was reciting Quran. So this is nothing wrong. Haid is not something for us to like be disgusted. As one alim, you know, he jokes, he says, if it was really true that the woman in a haid, she causes the angels to flee, surround yourself by haid women because Malik al-Maut can't reach you then. SubhanAllah. But now let's look at this from what is a lady in haid in the Bible says. Now look at this level of, I don't know, tahara, what we want to call it. They said, when a lady's in a haid, anything she lies on during her menses will be unclean. So the entire bed becomes najis. And anything she sits on, all the chairs become najis, will become unclean. Anyone who touches that bed now will also become najis. And you must wash their clothes and bathe in water, and they will remain najis even for the next day. Your najas is still with you. Ah, subhanAllah. Where is this from? It's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in, as we said, in the Bible as it is now. You find this is the Old Testament. One might say, well, that's the rabbinical law. We didn't put the quotes here. But even in the New Testament, you find within Christianity, for example, Christians had a huge, huge, huge baggage with regards to Eve. Because the entire religion is on the concept of original sin. That mankind committed sin by eating from the tree, and because of that we inherited a sin. No matter how much tawbah, istighfar you make, that sin can't be removed. You are all going to Jahannam. The only way to save yourself is Jesus must have died. God himself, wa'yadu billah, had to crucify himself, and that saved you. Now the whole world is cursed because of Eve. Because of Eve. And so you find the baggage that a woman is the doorway to evil. She is the doorway to temptation. She is the temptress. She is the one that condemned and doomed all of mankind. And you have this baggage within Christianity. Up until a few hundred years ago, 15th century, that's a few hundred years ago, they had a fatwa committee of all the priests coming together in Europe to discuss, does a lady really have a ruh? Does she have a soul? Is she really insan? Is she a person? Now, subhanAllah, this is religion, this is theology, this is belief. And one might say, well, okay, religion is a bit, for those who say, well, that's why religion is the problem. So it's not just religion. This is the view of humanity for all of history. Wallah, we can say until Islam, all of humanity was on this trajectory. In every society, basically a woman was treated as subhuman, less than, property, abused and used. And even today in modern society is no different. So, in the Encyclopedia of Britannica, it talks about law. It says that in Roman law, now we're not even talking religion anymore. Right? Maybe we'll say the religious guys are a bit crazy. But let's talk about the liberal laws. In Roman law, a woman was, from historical times, completely dependent and basically subservient to a man. When she got married, she was, she and her property, not only her property, she and her property became subdued or subject to her husband. The wife was the purchased property of her husband. This is the law in Europe.
The wife is the purchased property of the husband, and like a slave acquired for his benefit. A woman could not exercise any civil or public office. A woman couldn't have any public job. She could not own any property. She could not make a contract. Women, you couldn't make any contracts. You couldn't go and buy and sell things. You were just property. And this continued until 120 years ago. This was the law across the world up until about 120 years ago. And it is for this reason women decided, well, enough is enough. There are certain programs which we shouldn't watch, but if you watch and it talks about Victorian things, you would see that a woman, when she gets married, she then pays a dowry to the man, and that her property belongs to him, that if the husband dies, the inheritance goes to the son, not even to the wife. And if the son kicks his mother out, no problem, she does nothing anymore. This is Victorian 200 years ago. And it's for this reason that eventually, as women became more educated, they started to rise up. And this is where the feminist movement started. The European feminist movement. We say our feminist movement started 1,500 years ago. Rasulullah started it and completed it in 23 years. He had taken all the oppression and he had leveled the playing fields and given them the rights which Allah had given. Halas, we're done. Europe is only trying to do what we did 1,500 years ago. And so they went through phases and waves. The first wave of feminism, this happened about 100 odd years ago. This was now for ladies to get the right for what? To own property. So she can have a property in her name. Her dad dies, he gives her property in the past. He said, you can't own your own property, your husband must own your property. She must have the right to make a contract. She must have the right to divorce her husband. She must have the right to have an inheritance. All these things, alhamdulillah, is in the Quran 1,500 years ago. So that was the first wave, and in many ways as Muslims we can say, alhamdulillah, we don't have an issue with that. Then the second wave of feminism happened around the 70s. And this is where things kind of maybe to some degree got out of hand, where it said women want to have their own roles in society. If she doesn't want to be a mom, she shouldn't be a mom. If she doesn't want to get married, she shouldn't get married. And she should have the same freedoms like men. So men, as you sleep around and you have girlfriends and you have many, many partners, we also want that. We also want the freedom to expose ourselves and as we, you know, live a promiscuous life. Islam says, hold on. Men, you don't have that right, neither do women. And yes, it is because of the double standards you found in our society. When a guy has many girlfriends, he's a superhero. When a girl has multiple sexual partners, she's a XYZ, right? So the society said, well, this can't be right. This can't be fair. So instead of telling the men, you are wrong. Of course, ayyadu billah, men can never be wrong. Allah says, oh men, when he talks about in Surah Nur about sex and hijab and zina, Allah doesn't start with the ladies. Allah says, oh men, you first look down. You lower your gaze first. And then sisters, you dress appropriately. Allah first looks at the men. The rules are the same. The punishment for zina is the same. Doesn't look at the gender. The crime is the crime. And this shows you the beauty of Islam. There's no hypocrisy in it. Chastity is not the role of the lady. It is the role of men and women. And so this is the second wave of feminism. And then they went through a third wave where it was more, well, you've given women the rights to own things and she now can choose what she wants to be and how she wants to live her life. And no one can tell me who to sleep with. I can sleep with whom I want. But that's not the real power. I want to have positions of power and authority. I would like to be a judge. I would like to... And really in Islam, again, there is no position within Islam that I know of that a woman is barred from. There's no job which the description is only for a man, except one or two positions. The Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah, that has to be a man. And the Imam that leads the Salah in a mixed Jama'ah. We have men and women, the Imam must be a man. Other than that, the chairman of the Masjid can be a lady. The Qadi, the judge, can be a lady. The Mufti, the person who gives the fatwa, can be a lady. No one said that it's the greatest alim. It can be a man or a woman. So we have no issue that gender should prevent you from a specific role. Now, we can go into details about other faiths and our faith. As I said, from an Islamic perspective, ladies, wallahi, the fact that we don't know how liberated and how safe you are within the deen of Islam tells us we don't know our history and we don't know Islam. The most important question you must ask in any faith, am I a second class citizen in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Allah? When I stand on the day of Qiyamah, will the men have a VIP pass and the ladies have it more difficult? In many religions,
men have a superiority in the sight of Allah, in the sight of God. Islam makes it very clear. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرْ أَوْ أُنْثَى. In fact, one of the wives of the Nabi Sallam asked Salama, she asked, Ya Rasulullah, whenever we hear about the Quran, it addresses men. Does this, the reward, is it only for the men? And Allah immediately, Allah didn't let the Nabi Sallam respond. Allah responded. Allah says, when I reveal the Quran, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا, whoever of you does good, مِنْ ذَكَرْ أَوْ أُنْثَى, whether you are male or female, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنْ, and you are a believer, فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً, we will give you a very, very happy life. Allah says, in the dunya, I will give you a happy life. وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجَرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, and I will give you the greatest reward in the akhirah. Allah specifically mentions, male or female. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make it known that on Qiyamah, there will be women that will get the highest places in Jannah. And there will be men in the highest places in Jannah. And there will be men and women in the lowest depths of Jahannam. Allah protect us. Allah does not look at your gender, your color, your position. He looks at your heart. Spiritually also, and maybe we take this for granted because we don't study theology in depth. But as I mentioned, this issue of Adam and Hawa and who invented sin is a big, big deal in Christianity. It is their aqidah. Do we blame Eve or anyone for the fall of mankind? No. In fact, Allah never mentions who ate first. Allah never ever says Hawa ate first and then Adam. Allah always says the two of them ate, and the two of them committed sin, and the two of them were cast out of Jannah, and the two of them were forgiven. Always the two. There is one ayah, interesting, Surah Ta'a, Allah says, فَأَكَلَا مِنْهَا, that the two of them ate from this tree. فَبَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا, and their nudity, their nakedness became apparent, and they began to cover themselves with Jannah, the leaves of Jannah. So what does Allah say at the end of the ayah? وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى, and it Adam disobeyed his Lord. Adam disobeyed his Lord. If anything, Allah puts more of the blame on Nabi Adam. Allah puts more of the blame on Nabi Adam. Not that it matters, because we said Allah forgave the two of them. It's not an issue. We don't take this Allah taught them the concept of sin and forgiveness. That is, we take this whole story and say the Christians blew this out into a whole spiritual theology. Allah just simply showed tawbah and istighfar, sin and istighfar. We then show in the Sharia, and some of these rites are mind-boggling. As we said, Islam came, the Nabi came to a society where women didn't even have the right to live. If you killed your daughter, no one asked you a question. It was your right to kill her. Islam says, you can't kill your daughters, you can't kill your children. It then gave her the right to choose her religion. La ikraha fi din. This is for everybody. May Allah protect. We cannot force anyone into Islam. If someone wants to leave, lakum dinukum waliya din. Allah has given you that freedom. We talk about human rights. She has equal standing of men in court when there is a court case. A man and a woman can accuse each other of crimes. The judge does not look at, oh, you're a woman, your testimony is rejected. She has the right to own her property. And what is hers, she doesn't need a husband's permission. If you inherited a house from your dad, and you want to sell that property and buy shoes with it, you don't have to ask your husband his permission. At all, it's hers. It's your property. From being owned to allowed to be owned property. The right to choose your spouse. We know from a very clear hadith, a woman was forced into marriage. She complains to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She says, Ya Rasulullah, my father forced this husband upon me. So he said, if you want, I can cancel this marriage. She said, no. He chose well, I'm very happy. He's a good guy. But I just wanted to know if I have the choice. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yes, you have the choice. She has the right to divorce her husband. You find, subhanAllah, we have made it sometimes more difficult for a lady to get divorced. Because we want to protect society and the children. Of course, there's a reason, the hikmah. But you find in the hadith, a lady comes to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she says, Ya Rasulullah, I have no complaints of my husband. My husband is a good guy, he makes salah. But I'm unhappy in this marriage. I want to leave him. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, he gave you a huge dowry, sister. He gave you a property. Even today, ladies don't get property for their dowries. He gave you property. She says, I'll give him his dowry back. And so the Nabi didn't even ask. The Nabi didn't ask the husband to reconcile. He said, she doesn't want you. Take your dowry and let her go. So simple to exit. Because you are a person, the Hanafi madhab, and I don't want to make controversy here. The Hanafi madhab even says, when a lady gets married, the wali must be consulted, but he doesn't have the right to the contract because she's a free person. It's a contract. Like I get a job. You don't ask your dad, can I employ this girl of yours? It's her. She's a human, she can make contracts herself. This is the standing in Islam. The default is a woman can enter into a contract with herself and a property without permission.
She has the right to set her terms of a marriage, her dowry, how much I must get, my nafaqah. She has the right to fair maintenance. She has the right to have her sexual needs fulfilled. Subhanallah. If you come to the MJC and the imam asks you, why do you want to get divorced? He's not pleasing me in the bed. That is grounds for divorce. Why? Because that he's owed to you in your marriage. She has the right to end her marriage. Of course, the right of inheritance, Allah enshrined it in the Quran by giving the number of for the women. Allah didn't say how many rak'ahs is in Maghrib or Fajr, but Allah said for a lady, she must get so much, and the daughter must get so much, and the wife must get so much. Why we even fight this, subhanAllah, today is ajib. The right that she must get a dowry. In fact, even if the wife says, I don't want the dowry, I love him so much, Allah says that nikah is not fully valid, he must pay you a dowry. You must get a signing on bonus for getting married. That is the law in the Sharia. She has the right to be educated, subhanAllah. We all know this, mashallah, this minbar. Every khatib on earth, wherever, they make Jumu'ah, they stand up on three steps and they give khutbah. How did this come? How did this bid'ah start in Islam? We know that when the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving khutbah, he had a tree in Medina, a palm tree, and he stood against that tree. And eventually the ladies were in the masjid. I don't know why some masjids don't have ladies in the masjid. In the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were men and women. The men sat in front and the ladies sat in the back. There was no upstairs, downstairs. It was just, and there was a pot, there was no curtain. It was just a segregation. Ladies in the back, men in the front. As the masjid got bigger and more Muslims joined, the ladies got pushed further and further to the back. And the auntie in the back says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I come to the masjid, but you there in the front, I can't see you, I can't hear you. Can I have a mimbar built for you? I have a family member who's a carpenter. We can build you a little platform. And the Nabi says, this is great, fantastic. And the mimbar is built. And then the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first day he gave Jumu'ah. Imagine the scene. This new mimbar is here, and he ascends the mimbar three steps. And just as he's about to give khutbah, and the ladies are in the back, we hear a strange sound in the masjid. Now, what is this weird noise? And he comes down from the mimbar, and it's the tree that is crying. It's a hadith, Bukhari, authentic. The whole masjid heard this tree making a noise. And the first documented in history, the Nabi Muhammad hugged the tree, the first tree hugger in history. He hugs the tree, and he says, shh, it's okay. I didn't go away, I'm just here. Don't worry, I'm still here, I'm just on the mimbar. The fact is, it is because for the ladies to see the imam and to hear and to participate that we have a mimbar. Every masjid on earth, it was there to accommodate the sisters, subhanAllah. How she's not allowed to enter the masjid, not allowed to be educated, subhanAllah, till today. You find our brothers from the subcontinent, when the imam gives classes, not even the imam himself, he has a ladies class, a lady muallima, they will say, Sheikh, a lady is not supposed to learn. Not to learn to recite Quran, how to make salah. It is the responsibility and the haqq of every person to learn the deen. And so education becomes, in Islam, it becomes universal. And that is why the first university on earth was established by a lady, Fatima al-Fihri. 800. The first woman to enter Cambridge was 1,800. 1,000 years after a woman establishes a university in Islam, a woman is allowed to study a degree in Cambridge or Oxford. When it comes to punishment, we give equal punishment in the Sharia. A woman doesn't get it worse than a man. That she has, and there are certain laws in her favor. There are some things in the Quran, not even a hadith or some madhab, there are some things in the Quran that, sisters, you don't take your full rights. The Quran says that when she breastfeeds, she must be paid a salary. Sorry, guys. That is Quran. Who of us here practices this? This is not hadith. Madhab, this is in the Quran. Allah says, for 2 years, when she weans your children, you must pay her for that. You must pay her for that. Subhanallah. And of course, on top of all of this, Allah gives her a wali that must enforce these rights. If any of these rights are infringed, she must get a wali, a man who Allah is going to hold like, where were you when she was being beaten up and all of that? So really, our Sharia is free of what it says. The oppression does not occur within our texts, in our hadith, in our Quran, in our madahib. It doesn't happen at our religious, we can obviously do more. Where the oppression happens, and if ever our women in our ummah are being oppressed, it is by the men, it's by us. We are the problem. And that is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I've left you on perfect guidance. It is up to you now, O men of my ummah, O husbands and fathers and brothers and sons, to take care of the women folk in your society. As I said, his last advice, take care of your salah and take care of your women. That's his last advice to his ummah. That's his last advice to his ummah. And for us as men, subhanAllah, The Nabi wants to remind us when the Sahaba, you know, this is hadith about she is made from the crooked rib. You all this hadith? And men complain about the ladies. Ya Rasulullah, they so and like that. And men and women, there's always going to be a tension. And the hadith is narrated like this. She's made from the crooked rib. And so don't try to straighten her, you'll break her. And then crooked sounds shady, shifty, dodgy. She's a bitchy, not so... What he's saying, look at the hadith. The Nabi is saying that your wives are made curvy. Literally. She's made with a curve like a rib. And it is in her nature. She's only acting within her nature. When she gets emotional, when she gets... That's part of her nature. And if you try to change that, you'll get no benefit out of her. For her, sisters, feminism is for you to celebrate what it means to be a woman. Don't try to be like a man. In fact, the Quran says, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. The man, you are not like the lady. Meaning, you can never be like them and they can never be like you. And the beauty of this Sharia is that the lady must act like a lady and the man must act like a man. And the man should not impose his will and his views on her, and she should not do the same on a man. And that's why the Nabi says, if you want the full benefit of your wife, you want to really enjoy her, let her be a lady. And sisters, if you want to have the full benefit of your man, let your husband act like a man. And he says that the greatest joy Allah can give you, the greatest pleasure Allah can give a person in this dunya, is not money, it's not power. You can be the king and you can be miserable. The greatest treasure after iman, the best thing is iman. The second thing is a spouse that makes you happy. A wife that when you look at her, she makes you happy. That when you speak to her, she makes you happy. That she helps you and you help her. This is the greatest joy that Allah can give you. And Allah says, therefore, and like we end off with this beautiful ayah, the ayah which we recite at nikahs, but it should be practiced all the time. Allah grant us to practice. Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, and of the evidences that there is in Allah. Allah says, He swears. How do you know you exist, O Allah? Allah says, you want to know how I exist? I created you, min anfusikum azwaja. I gave you spouses. That feeling that you have, anyone who's been in a relationship, a marriage, where things are good, nothing on earth can replicate that feeling. No holiday on earth, no material property. The joy you feel in a happy marriage, Allah says that is an ayah. The love that you feel for your wife and your husband, nothing on earth can replicate that. And the misery that anyone has been through, heartache, you lost your loved one, you lost your person, someone doesn't love you back. No doctor on earth can fix that emptiness. Allah says only I. That isn't the domain of Allah. Min azwajikum litaskunu ilayha. So that you can only find true tranquility in each other. The world we live in today, this is to the sisters in particular, they tell you, give 110% for your career. Give 150%. Yes, it's good to work and to be a financially independent. Give everything for your career and you'll find happiness. You won't find happiness. Allah says, you will find happiness in your family. You'll find happiness and peace in a happy marriage, having your children. And for the men as well, Allah says to the men, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. You can conquer the world, but you'll be miserable. Be happy at home, and that's where you'll find sakina. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً. And Allah says, and I am the one that places deep love and affection in your marriage. I am the one that creates that happiness. There is nothing on earth like that. No job, no enjoyment can replicate that. So Allah says of His ayah, is that men and women should live in peace and harmony. Of the fact that there is an Allah, this is how I want you to live. إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتِ لِكَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah says, this is indeed a sign for people who reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us to live up to the amana of being protectors for our mothers, our daughters, our wives. May Allah grant for all those who are oppressed throughout the world, may Allah grant them liberation and freedom. May Allah grant us to be the first and foremost to stand for what is haq and to be unjust. And may Allah grant us to uphold our salah and to protect those who are the weakest in our society, as the Nabi had recommended. We make dua that two of our shuyukh, Sheikh Irfan Abrams, the former president of the MJC, he's not doing too well. He had a stroke. May Allah grant him shifa. And Sheikh Siraj Juha, the Baitin Kharag Street Masjid, he's also not doing, he's very, very ill. We ask Allah to grant him and all those who are sick shifa. Ameen. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum.